Christ is risen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today's message is taken from our gospel reading from John chapter 20, with an emphasis on these words. Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Today is a great day of celebration in this congregation. Indeed, we here at Faith have much to celebrate this second Sunday of Easter. For not only is it the second Sunday of this high and holy festival of Christ's resurrection, but four young men today, four sons of this congregation, at the 10:30 service are going to take their confirmation vows, and they are going to receive for the very first time the body and blood of their Lord and Savior Jesus. The relatives are in town, the examination is over, and the geese, so to speak, are cooked. And no, I'm not speaking of our confirmants. Friends, what a lovely and very joyful day this is. But you know, I'm not sure every year, that the reality of what this day really means has quite sunk in yet for our confirmands, and yes, maybe even for many of us who are here in worship week after week and year after year. Perhaps we might not totally understand what our pastors mean when they say how deeply proud of us they are at confirmation, how excited they are to share in this table fellowship. In light of the joyous nature of this day, it can be incredibly difficult to wrap our heads around the eternal ramifications of what it is that we ask these young men in the confirmation service. You see, in a short while, these guys are going to stand up, they're going to approach the altar, and they're going to be called on once again to give a public testimony of their Christian faith. The words, of course, sound very familiar to us who confess the creed. Do you believe in God the Father? Well, yeah, Pastor, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. I got it. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Uh-huh. Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, buried, resurrected, ascended, and sits at the right hand of the Father. Give me a hard one. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Well, sure do. And the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Come on. Let's go already. Very good. But I've got just one more teensy weensy itsy bitsy little question for you before we proceed. Do you, and by you I mean all of you, I ask you to consider this question before the hugs and the handshakes and the cake. Will you suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from the confession which you have just made? Good? Good. See a lot of silent and solemn faces. Did I say something? That last question, which we frequently gloss over and file away into the parts of our brain labeled stuff we'd really rather not think about, this is the great divide in the Christian faith. Now, sure, we can debate the finer points of doctrine and dogma with our Catholic brothers and sisters all day, but this question is what separates the fair-weather followers, the Christmas and Easter attendees, from the present body of Christ on earth. This is the line that we'd all, if we're being honest, just as soon not cross. Thank you very much. Sure, we believe in Jesus. Sure, we follow Jesus. Sure, we're here every Sunday hearing the homily, singing the songs, praying the prayers, confessing the creed, and offering our offerings. But this, dear friends, is where the rubber hits the road. Will you, come hell or high water, confess the name of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, until your very dying breath? Will you take all of the ridicule, the ostracizing, the rolling eyes, the rejection, and maybe even the violence meted out towards you because you have publicly declared that you follow some renegade rabbi from first century backwater Israel? This was the question that Jesus' disciples were facing head on the very first Easter Sunday. A day, mind you, filled with significantly less flowers and coral pieces than the Easter that we all know and love. For the 11 remaining apostles, the first Easter was less processions and alleluias, and it was more hiding in attics so that their heads would not be removed from their bodies. They were rightly terrified that the same Jews and Romans that nailed Jesus to the cross would next come for his followers. And so, even though they had the testimony of the women and the angels at the empty tomb, the disciples were not filled with joy. They were not out proclaiming the good news of the resurrection. No, they were cooped up and quiet, fearing for their lives. But friends, it is in the midst of this fear. It is behind the locked doors, as far away as they could get from prying eyes, that Jesus visited them. In the midst of all this fear and doubt and weakness and hopelessness, Jesus appears exactly where his disciples are to give them exactly what they need. And what is the very first thing that this risen Lord says to his apostles? He says, "Peace. Peace be with you." He says, "I know things are looking bad. I know you're mortified to even take a footstep outside of these doors. I know that your enemies are plotting against you to beat you, to lock you in a cell, and to kill you. But nevertheless, peace be with you." For you see, it is the very presence of Jesus that brings with it peace in the midst of turmoil. When Jesus appears, he does not chastise his quaking disciples. He comforts them. He reassures them. And then he gives them his gifts. The scriptures say he breathes on them. And then he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Do you see what the Lord does for these fear-filled, quaking, hiding disciples? He gives them what they need to believe, and then he makes them his church. But of course, there is one apostle who is not present for Jesus' appearing. The Holy Scriptures do not say where the Apostle Thomas was during this great event, only that he was not there. In other words, he was not with his fellow believers. He was not with the men who had followed Jesus, who had seen Jesus, who had heard Jesus. He was not in church on Sunday. He was not in fellowship with his fellow Christians. Now, as a result of this absence, this breaking of fellowship, when the other 10 approach Thomas and they share what they have seen, Thomas, he doubts. Hence the famous Sunday school nickname that we have for him, Doubting Thomas. He flat out denies the resurrection of Jesus. He says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and unless I place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And so, this example of Thomas has some important implications for our confirmands and, yes, for our congregation at large. What is the lesson that we take away from Thomas? I hate to break all the Sunday school books apart, but it's not don't doubt, for we all experience doubt. If there is a moral lesson to be gleaned, some worldly wisdom that we might have, it is that we ought not break fellowship. There is real danger in not being in church on Sunday. There are many people who call themselves Christians in our world who do not appreciate the value of gathering together for worship. After all, wouldn't we all love to catch a few extra hours of sleep on Sundays? Wouldn't it be more convenient for our schedules and our families if we could just come once every couple of weeks instead of every single Sunday? Wouldn't it be relaxing and exciting just to come for the great high festivals of Christmas and Easter? The temptation that you and our confirmands face with this is in what to do next to continually be fed and nourished in our faith. There's a part of us which always whispers in our ear that once the formal part of our Christian instruction is complete, that we can just kick our feet up and relax and sort of coast by on autopilot. But friends, I urge you this morning to take it from someone who, after 20 years in a seminary education, still does not know nearly enough, that we all don't know nearly enough. We do not believe enough. Our faith will not be strong enough and self-sufficient enough to face all of life's trials and temptations. We are not enough. But don't misunderstand me, for this is actually good news. For while we in and of ourselves may not be sufficient, Christ is all sufficient. We cannot sustain ourselves, so what do? We let Him sustain us. Therefore, I urge you, do not fall away. Do not break fellowship. Do not go on autopilot. Do not let today, or whatever day your confirmation was, be the end of your Christian instruction. Rather, I urge you, be where your faith has what it needs to grow and to mature. Attend the Bible studies. Come to the potlucks. Participate in the service and in youth and in joy events and in fellowship events. But above all, remain in worship. Now, I know that I am giving you a lot of law for such a happy day as this, but I say these things because they are so very important for all of us. After all, just look at our sanctuary this Sunday morning. This beautiful house of worship, where just 7 short days ago, we were all packed in here, shoulder to shoulder, elbow to elbow, and now, as we do every second Sunday of Easter, we may be looking around and wondering, well, where did everybody go? What happened? Is Christ not still risen from the dead? Have the word and sacraments left the building? Where is everybody? Well, like Thomas in the scriptures, we do not know, only that they are not here. Where they are is out in the world. And out in the world, we are constantly fed a diet of rejection and persecution for our faith, and we are given the alternative of worldly wisdom, which will eventually erode and kill that baptismal faith that we share. That is, of course, unless we repent and receive Christ once again for the forgiveness of our sins, for life, and for salvation. But the sad truth is that there are many brothers and sisters of this congregation who, rather than confess Christ until their dying breath, eat up this worldly wisdom, and as a result, they fall away. This is the harsh reality of our sinful existence, of our daily doubt and temptation and turmoil. But again, we look at the Scriptures, and again we examine the story of St. Thomas. Thanks be to God that Thomas's story does not end in denial, but it ends in a confession. Jesus Christ, who does not despise the lost, but has actively come to rescue them, sought out his lost disciple. Jesus called Thomas by name. He reached out and he touched him. He gave Thomas what he needed to believe. He said, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And then, seeing such incredible mercy in answer to his doubt, Thomas falls to his knees. The fullness of what it means to follow Jesus at long last dawning on him for the first time. He opens his mouth and he gives the confession that generations of Christian for centuries after would repeat following him: "My Lord and my God." As Mr. Ebling put it, "My Lord and my God. It is me that you have come to find." Dear friends, Christ comes to you this day. He comes to pull you out of your doubt and your denial. He comes for you as he has for all people. But all are not yet here to receive him. Today at Faith, we are a congregation, a body of Christ that is four members stronger. But let us not fall away. Let us not suffer these brothers to fall away. Let us not cease in the confession of St. Thomas to those who, for whatever reason, are just not here. Let your Easter proclamation to them be loud and clear that Jesus has come to seek them, that he is both Lord and God of heaven and earth, and that he is victorious over death and the grave. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in the same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.